Are why Jesus speaks in parables, and what do we do with parables? And two things that we learn from the parables, at least at the conclusion, how they can be useful to us is to first realize that they are like our red carpet. It's a privilege for us to listen to parables. He says, you are blessed when you can hear with your ears, when you can see with your eyes, because the saints of old, the prophets, long to see these things and hear these things. They haven't done it. We are at a time, at a critical time in church history where we have the privilege to hear the word of God. The second one that we'll see at the end of the message as well would be, what do we do with it? Once we hear this blessing, we are like the masters who now, or the scribes, who have received this teaching and are now commissioned to share it with others. Are we blessed today is the question. What does that mean, that we will be blessed today as we hear not only the parable but its meaning? He starts, or at one point when he is ready to explain the parable, he says, hear then the parable of the sower. After I have told you everything about those who receive it or who hear it and those who simply do not. They have ears, but they do not understand. They do not hear. They have eyes, but they do not perceive. They do not see. The question is, do we have ears to hear? Are we going to receive these things or understand these things? Let's look at first what he sees in the parable of the sower. Now, we're just going to divide them in four messages, though we have more parables. We have seven of them, but they are divided in four messages because two of them can be, others can be put together. So today we are looking at the word of the kingdom. The parable of the sower is going to teach us about the word of the kingdom. And then in the tares and the dragnet, we will see the judgment of the kingdom. And the third one, we will see the workings of the kingdom through the mustard seed and the leaven. And then the last would be the cost or the worth of the kingdom through the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value. So let's read the parable of the sower as Christ is now teaching the crowd. He says, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. If you have ears, then hear this parable. Now, here I call this the word of the kingdom simply to say this is the word of God concerning the kingdom of God. There is something specific about God's kingdom that is being revealed to us in this particular parable. Luke tells us already that the seed is the word of God, Luke 8:11. He already somehow clarify that for us. When you read this parable, you want to, basically the question is, where do I stand? Who is Christ? What's the word? Or what are the different agents and actors in that particular parable? The seed is God's word. The seed is when you hear a preaching. The seed is when you read your Bible. The seed is when your brother or sister in Christ comes and speaks to you, whether the attitude is right or wrong. When the word comes out of that mouth, the seed is when your four-year-old tells you something that you taught them and flips it back to you with a Bible verse That's the word of God. He uses just about anyone. We know something about the word of God. This parable is not about the seed. He's not telling us something that we need to know about the word of God. He's telling us something we need to know about the soil. The word of God will not fail. The word of God is living and active. It has powers beyond what you could possibly fathom. It goes much deeper than even your own understanding of your heart may bring to you. The word of God divides down to the soul. We can only go to the intellect and the emotions. The word of God will go and see the distinction of either good or evil down to our soul. We are still trying to figure out what the soul is. Man, and with all of its philosophy and its science, hasn't had that laser scanning yet to be able to distinguish the soul from anything else. And God is already dividing down to it. It's kind of light years ahead of us in here. The Bible says that heaven will pass away, but the word of God will not pass away. Everything under creation may come to an end, but God's word will last. This parable is not about, there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is going to fall on all kinds of soils. Nothing is wrong with the seed. There is still power in it. That seed can germinate. That's where the power is. The question is, what do you do with it? That seed can be resisted, it can be neglected, but it cannot be avoided. The word of God will do its work and its bidding on our lives. Jesus said in John 12:47, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. Oh, you wish it would just stop there. Yay, Jesus doesn't judge, so you don't judge me. He says, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That sounds like a good news. Just keep it there. Don't continue reading. But fortunately for it is right there. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. The word of God will do its work. The question is, what are we going to do ours? So when he explains the parable of the sower, there is an expression that comes very often that clearly gives you the idea, or at least the context of the parable. In the section 18 to 23, Matthew 13, you hear this expression often. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word. Verse 20, about the one whom seed was sown on rocky place. This is the man who hears the word. Verse 22, about the one whom seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word. And verse 23, about the one whom seed was sown on good soil. This is the man who hears the word. Everybody hears the word. The context of this is whenever you hear the word of God. The parable is telling us that there is a momentous time in the life of every person. It's when you hear the word of God, whether you will it or not, your response has the most significant and consequential role in both your temporal productivity and your eternal destiny. What you answer has an impact, an immediate impact, and an important impact in how productive you will be in the kingdom of God, and also an impact in your destiny, where you will spend it. So it's not just when you decide to do something, it's when God speaks to you. You can say when I'm ready, and God says, no, I'm calling you now. Whose timing matters at this point? And here it tells us that it is the timing of God that matters. When you hear the word, what do you do with it? So it gives us four conditions of the heart with their consequences or their ability or lack thereof to receive the word of God. Now, we can hear from those conditions of the heart and say, okay, well, in this case, this is a non-believer. But I can tell you, you and I can learn a great deal about these things and definitely recognize when we lack growth. Because in many cases, some believers have been sitting under the Word of God for decades, unchanged. Something is drastically wrong with that. Many believers are spiritual bonsais. Is that how we call it? Those tiny trees you prune, they are already mature trees, but they're still tiny. They kept being pruned. Because we do something with the Word of God. And it goes from the worst state to a much better state. It starts with the first one, verse 4. As he sowed, some of the seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And this is simply the beaten path. There is no way for anything to dig its root in it. Any seed wouldn't last long on that path. You remember the person whose house is inhabited by a spirit. The spirit leaves to look for another place, doesn't find any, and comes back and find the house clean and put in order. This is someone who has seen evil and has not reacted to it whatsoever. Not taking any measure whatsoever to prepare for that attack, to prevent that attack from happening. What happens? Evil comes back with friends. Turns the house into party house. These are people who are cold to whatever is right or wrong, according to God, I have to say, according to God, because many would find things right and wrong, but according to themselves. You can just test them. They know stealing is wrong. How do I know? Well, if I steal from them, they will tell me. They know lying is wrong. They just need to be on the receiving end of it to recognize that lying is truly wrong. So the answer to someone who says, your truth is not my truth, you just tell them, listen, my truth is that lie is wrong, or punching somebody is wrong. Isn't it the same for you? If it's not your truth, then we test it. Along the path, the heart is very hard. This is what the Lord says. That person is someone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Now, you may read that and say, okay, so it's probably not a very bright person. And I beg to differ, because this is precisely on this path, very, very smart people are there. And I beg to say, and I dare to say, that the smarter, the more likely to be there. Nothing to do with your brain power, but it's just that the smarter you are, the prouder you're going to be. You're going to rest on your ability to understand, not on the wisdom of somebody else. You will challenge that wisdom. Look at the Pharisees. They know the law. They grew up learning the law. And Jesus comes and says, I'm the Son of God. I am. Whoa. We are the children of Moses, okay? We sit on the chair of Moses. We know the law inside out. We interpret the law. And he says, if you did, you would know the law is talking about me. Something is missing, is missed there. Paul met similar people in 2 Corinthians 10. Of course, he has issues with some people in the church, and he writes them sternly sometimes, but he says in verse 8, but even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame and be put to shame by some of you who are challenging that authority. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you in my letters. Because they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such person consider this, that we are in word by letters, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons are also indeed when present. Such persons are we. But we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. These are people who hear the words of Paul. I don't know if you know the words of Paul. They're not easy to understand. Even apostles would say, you think my words is difficult? Go read Paul. He's a Jew of Jews, like he called himself. When they read his letters, they challenge him. Not only what he says, even the very person of Paul. And Paul sees the difference. He says, you commend yourself. You think yourself very smart. I'm not there. I may be preaching the word of God. I may have the authority that God gave me, but I'm not going to commend myself. You want to attack me? Fine. It's the word I'm going to defend to my life, with my life. We don't commend ourselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and commend themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. They are fools. They are fools. But we do not boast beyond our measure. We are small and yet strengthened by the word. That's how we boast. They want to boast by themselves, fine with them. Foolishness is in their hearts, and we will not do that. We will do within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, even to reach you, even to reach them. On that path, there is a lot of things that take place. The hardness of, it's not the hardness of heart. It's the kind of place you are in. Whatever makes you boast in yourself, it could be your relationships. No, I'm in a circle of people. We are maybe the wealth, people who have the wealthy status. They don't need those religious nuts. Or atheist, association of atheists. They know a lot. They think you're totally wrong. Now you associate with the people who are going to tell you exactly what you believe and strengthen your foolishness. You are not disposed to hear anything from what God says. Richard Dawkins, and that example to me is always a sobering example of what intellectualism can do to someone. A man who is recognized as one of the most intelligent person on earth and is willing to deny God, not based on intellectualism, not based on the power of arguments, but because the heart is simply turned off. And he will admit it. He has no problem telling you that. It's not someone who ignores the word. He grew up in church. He read the Bible, but for a different purpose. You know, a beaten path is bitten by a lot of things. a lot of things in life, your relationships, your own character. It's beaten by events, so by habit. How comfortable can we be hearing God's word over and over and simply learning to tune out? Just because now we just want to hear about something else. While the word is being read to us, preached to us, we just turn it down just a little bit so that we can just hear more about something else. Just habit. And we don't hear it anymore. McLaren says this, every sermon an ungodly man hear, which leaves him ungodly, leaves him harder by the passage of the word once more across his heart. The more you hear it and do not change or do not receive it or remain hard towards it, it leaves you harder than before you heard that word. Over time, you are like concrete. It just bounces off of you. It is true for unbelievers, period, but it is true for believers when we get used to it. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's easy to hear the word. I will be the first one to tell you that you guys are superheroes to me because I listen to my sermons. And I couldn't, after five, I'm like, no, if I keep listening to this, I will not preach ever again. True. I was close to depression listening to myself. So I said, man, I have so much respect for these people. I don't know how to do this. I think if somebody is worth of double earner, it's them. They persisted, they stayed there. The Word of God sometimes comes in a format we are not that comfortable with. But I hope none of us is on a beaten path. The heart is so hard, nothing can get through it. But he says there's another disposition of heart. This one is like rocky ground. It's not rock. It's ground that is mixed with lots of rocks. It doesn't have much soil, we see in verse 5. And so when the seed springs up, starts coming out, or the plant starts coming out, it doesn't have the time to take on hold of anything. And then the sun comes and the heat beats so hard on that little plant, it doesn't have the nutrients of the ground, of the soil to enrich it, to strengthen it. At the very least, to take advantage of the sun, because the plant needs the sun. But in this case, it's not processing it. So you have the light, you have nourishment, but you're not processing. What is it? It says this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But since he has no firm root in himself, affliction comes, persecution comes, and immediately they fall away. So, one question that you would ask us, you would ask yourself maybe, why would this person actually receive the word with joy? Are they believers? Like, what is joyful in the word of God? There's many reasons why we would do it. You know, some of us just love being zealous. Just give us a reason to be zealous. We're going to be zealous. Maybe you come to church and you find these fine people. And you figured, I like this community. I want to be part of this. And you're willing to make changes. That's normal. That's human nature. Like you meet a partner and you decide to change with that person, change for that person. You come to a group, you want to belong to that group, you decide to make the adjustments that are necessary to get there. Many people will do that. It's nothing of the spirit necessarily. The flesh can rejoice in being part of a community. The word has wisdom in it, wisdom that everybody sees. That's why even when Christ performs miracle, people see that this is from God. Could this be the Son of David? Those who are not learned would ask. So obviously, when you see Christ, when you hear Christ, there is a wisdom in him that even your flesh recognizes is above you. The flesh of some of the Pharisees would say, "Wow, like, how is he so smart? How is he so wise? Isn't this the guy we saw grow up here, the guy who lives with Joseph and Mary? He's just a human. But somehow he has an intellect that is beyond, or the wisdom that is beyond most people." So the flesh does recognize in the scriptures and possibly in the preaching the wisdom of God. It's very possible. So that joy would come. But this is not the joy that is from the Spirit. This is not the fruit of the Spirit. The word, the seed, can have the effect of reforming the behavior of the person. Just walk in a home and see the parents who train their children to obey. They are trained to obey. Their hearts are still theirs. You find out when they leave the home whether they received, accepted that teaching or rejected it. When they reject it, as soon as they go out, they change. It's like it's not the same person anymore. You cannot transform anyone into obedience. You can simply teach. That's the word. They receive. That's their soil. And many are able to change. We can change at least the behavior. Isn't that what when we cannot deal with our sons and they are handful, and then they go in the army, suddenly they're not handful. How come? Obviously, they can obey. Because now their superior says, you know, do this. And they say, yes, sir, they go. And you wonder, whoa, is that my son? Because I told him do this a few times, and that's not how he responded. Oh, and there's a way to make him respond like that. So yes, even in the church, we can have people change externally, their behavior change, and even to the point where we don't know, as believers, we cannot discern for a while that this person is not converted. Because we do such a great job as, you know, fine-tuning the outside. Some of my friends are in churches where, you know, you have to really look similar. Even the dress code. Behavior. They teach you the behaviors in the church and among Christians. I'm saying, well, what would you teach them to do that? Let them do it and you find out if the heart is true. Teach the truth, but don't tell the person when to raise their hands and when to sit down and do this and do that. Because then you won't know the difference between the converted and the unconverted. All look too similar. Say the same things. Even sharing the testimony is so similar. Some phrases are common across the lines. I had to ask one day to someone telling me their testimony, did somebody teach you how to say that testimony? Nothing wrong with teaching each other how to present a testimony. But when there's a uniformity in the church, there is something off. We are focusing too much on the external and maybe not enough on the heart. We are focusing on that immediate joy of verse 20. But we ought to focus on verse 21, to have firm roots. To have firm roots. What do we do in our lives, the question should be, to ensure that our roots are deep? Because persecution doesn't come when you ask for it. It's when you're not ready. Now, I wish I had more time, but you don't. I was telling my dad the other day, I wish every day has 40 hours. So I have at least 15 hours of sleep after 24. No, they have 24 hours. You do with that. Are you ready, though? Do you prepare your hearts every day for when you are not in that good shape, when the sun is too hot, when the flood comes in? Are your roots deep enough? I was having a conversation again not long ago about raising children, and I had to quote this favorite song of mine, because we had this conversation about how, well, one person was saying we have to let children be children and raise them as children, not, you know, put too much on them. And I'm like, that's from you or from the Bible? Children should be children. I said, well, they are children. You cannot make them any more than that. Your role as a parent is not to make them children. It's to teach them or prepare them for adulthood. The Bible says, Psalm 144, let our sons in their youth, be as grown-up plants. Our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. You say you want your children to be little rocks? The Bible says your daughters need to be the corner, those cornerstones or column fit for the palace. So not only strength to support the palace, but beauty. What standard do you have for your children? Your standard or God's standard? Because when affliction and persecution comes, if they are like full-grown plants, oh, they have firm roots. When the wind and the storm comes, those corner pillars, they're going to hold that palace. And then there is a third condition of the heart. This is the condition of too much worldliness. Worldliness in your heart. We cannot understate it. I know sometimes it feels like too much, as though we maybe are saying we need less of the world. We need less of the world. I don't think you can have, you know, little enough. Not in this world. We have too much of it. We have too much of it. It says, other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. I want you to picture the world as thorns. They grow next to you. They grow faster than you. Thorns are not the least in the bushes. They are strong. They invade. So this is the man who hears the word, but the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it. Children and I were talking about, we watched a documentary, I even forgot the term, the title, something about the internet, AI, The Social Dilemma, that's right, on Netflix, The Social Dilemma. How now the great tech companies use artificial intelligence for business purposes to help us conduct our online operations. You do your Google search, for example, and there is an AI out there that is using that data to help you search better. But see, they unleashed a terror by doing this. They create an artificial intelligence, meaning that they do not control how the computer thinks. They don't know. They give the computer a certain set of guidance as far as how to think, and then they simply don't know if you ask this question to the computer, what will it answer? They have no clue, because they give the computer the ability to learn on its own. And this is given by those who are actually designed those artificial intelligence programs. The idea is this. Whatever we thinking, when we think of artificial intelligence as far as their development and their hold on the world, it's already way past that level. It learns so fast that we don't even know what it's doing with the information at this point. We are up against an enemy now, more than ever, an enemy we don't see. You know, before, you could see greed, you know, all of those, you know, some of those politicians or the wealthy people or even your friends that are constantly in your life trying to pull your life in the direction you're not asking for, but now the enemies are even invisible. It's not just the people anymore. Now we deal with technology. We deal with information. We used to say we are in the age of information, and I heard someone say we are in the age of disinformation now. The fake news, you know. Now you get results not according to what you asked, but according to what the computer thinks you would prefer. That's what AI is doing now. Let me ask, landing on the moon. Okay, who is asking? Aristide, where is he? Moncton, okay. Aristide, what has he been asking? Oh, he's interested in this, he's interested in that. Okay, I'm going to give him these results about landing on the moon. How about Conservative Party? Oh, he's a conservative. Okay, I will give him good stuff. That's exactly what's happening. So how do you trust the information you get? He tells you what you want to hear. He bombards you with information. And this is, as they say, this is simply to draw your attention. They fight for your attention. They don't fight for your approval. It simply wants to keep you on the screen as long as possible. While you think you're simply searching for a recipe, the computer behind is ensuring that your login time is the longest possible every single time you log in. Two different agendas. I'm asking you a question, and you're having an intention or a motive behind this conversation. And what do they present? Wealth. Everything you care for. Everything you desire. And they have more and more complex programs to read through your searches what you love the most and present it to you. That sounds like the devil. It sounds like the devil. That he reads through your life. I mean, he tried with Christ. Of course, he can't read Christ. He probably thinks he can. And he presents him all the kingdoms of the earth. Satan does the same thing. You hate that person, I present you with an opportunity for vengeance. That's what Christ, that's what the devil does. That's what the world brings. the deceitfulness of wealth does one thing to the word. It chokes it. And it becomes unfruitful. You are in a war against enemies that are very powerful, that are dedicated. This is the picture of the discipline that can match that same. Big companies put billions of dollars for your attention and for your money. By the way, that attention is directly related to your money, because the reason they want your attention is so that they can sell that attention to other companies who put advertisement online. That's the only reason. I'm not saying it because I know that's what they say. They say the actual customers are the companies that advertise. The product is you. So the product never wins. It's always the customer that wins. That's what we say, right? Customer is king. Customer is the king, and you're the slave. Devilish. If they put millions of dollars, if they put teams of researchers, psychologists, IT specialists, people who earn a lot of money to be able to draw you on their field, how much more disciplined should you be in facing this? You can't be neglectful. You cannot just say, well, whenever it comes, I will deal with it. You know one thing they said I think it's in the same documentary, someone said, man's ability or man's intellect as a whole hasn't changed much in the past thousands of years. Our ability to cope hasn't changed much. So they say we're not smarter, and the computer has basically leaped way forward ahead of us. We are still led by desires. That's what they mean by it. You may know a little bit more, but you are still a slave to your desires, and they can, you know, control you by your desires. Now science knows that, and science uses that. Well, science doesn't. Business does. So we are not teaching you something that is unknown by the secular world. The Bible says it has been saying that for 4,000 years. The world is just catching up. What is the good soil? What is the disposition of heart that is necessary for us to take advantage of it? So the first secret of the kingdom of God is that your heart must be disposed to receive the word of God. You can read all day. You can memorize the entire Bible. If your heart is not disposed to receive it, it's absolutely useless. Actually worse. It works against you. See, you don't control when the word comes to you. I mean, in some way, you control the quantity, because you can do your Bible study. You can choose when to go and read the word. But when God calls you, you can't say, I don't want to hear it. Or you can say, no, I never want to hear the word of God ever again. And you go to jail, and there is a prisoner who's a Christian, and he's going to preach the gospel to you. There's a guard who will preach the gospel to you. You can dream about the word of God. This is the good soil. That seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So this is the man who hears the word and understands it. It's not intellect. It's a reception of the word, a belief in the Word and an application of the Word. It's not whether it's complex and I cannot wrap my head around it. It's whether I believe this is from God and I accept it as true and I live with it. I live by it. When that happens, you bear fruit. And he says some would bear more fruit than others, and that's okay. No competition here. Luke says, the one who hears the word in an honest and good heart, honest and good heart, and hold fast to it. Have you understood these things? The question goes in verse 51. Do you understand this? Your disposition is your disposition towards one person. The Word of God, but I want you to understand through the Word of God, is your disposition towards the person of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why. I kept it for the last part here. It's called the parable of the sower. Not the parable of the soil. Not the parable of the seed. It's the parable of the sower. That's the word or the mystery concerning Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ presents himself to before you, what is your response? When you hear his word, what is your response? That's what matters. That's why he says, have you understood it? His disciples said, yes, we have. He said, well, then if you are a scribe and you are trained in the kingdom of God, then you become like a master of the house. That's what the Great Commission is about. All authority has been given to me. He didn't say all authority has been given to us. It's been given to him. You go now and teach them everything I commanded you. Don't hold back on anything. Teach them everything I have commanded you. And he says, I will be with you. You can present them to me. You can say, listen, this is what Jesus says. This is what God says. Do you know Jesus Christ? Some of you have children. Your role, remember this, is not to pull that seed out and pull the plant out of that seed. Your role is to present Jesus. Spread that word. Open your Bible. Give them something from Scripture. Don't presume to change their hearts. Start there. These are the free disciples that were given to you. Even if they're not living under your roof anymore, they are free disciples, natural disciples. And then you have your friends. Those, they come and go. Maybe you can spread the word, they leave. But I tell you what, if it takes, they come back to you because they remember who sowed it. It's better people to remember you by you sowing than remember you by you leaving them alone. Oh, I know he's a Christian, but you know, he doesn't push his Christianity on you. Well, that's fine, as long as you are willing for me to be myself. Am I a Christian who holds back his Christianity when you're around? No, I be myself. You be yourself, but I be myself too. And Jesus be himself too. What do you do with the word? You are the master of the house. You are now the scribe master, he says. And we cannot simply leave it there. The greatest man on this earth, they could only wait to see, only wait to hear of these mysteries. And you are hearing it. You're walking on red carpet. Open your heart to Christ, but as soon as you receive that word, don't leave it there. If it bears fruit, plant the seed from those fruits. plant the seed from those fruits. You have fruits for a reason. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, for our hearts. Lord, we know that from time to time, the dispositions of our hearts change. Often for the better, I hope, but sometimes, Lord, also for the worse. We can grow cold. We can be very much distracted. We can be given to sin and temptation. But Father, we pray that you will give us resilient hearts to seek you wherever we can find you, to hunger for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would not let the deception of this world take the best of us. We are your children, Lord. We have total assurance that you will protect us, that you would hold us even through the storm. We pray for the fruitfulness of our lives. We pray that we'll live in a way that honors you, that gives glory to your name. We pray that our lives may be the very soil that brings the fruit of eternal life in others, in our children, in our family members, among our friends. Lord, you gave us these relationships for a reason, and we pray that you would help us use them to your glory. We pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.